Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're looking this morning at the passage from 1 Timothy. Encourage you to pull out your Bible or look at the follow along on the back of the bulletin. Want to look especially at those very active calls, the reminders that we have a very active faith. Encourage you even to circle some of these commands, some of these calls to action from the Apostle Paul as he writes to Timothy, but also to us. We start at the beginning there, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment. Contentment. This is something that in our culture is challenging for every last one of us. The very air we breathe in our culture inspires us to lack contentment. Constantly, from every angle, we are bombarded with messages that we have not enough experiences, not the right this, not the right that. We need more, more, more. But Paul holds out this virtue. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And he reminds us soberly, we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of it. Not a thing. You cannot take a single thing with you. You cannot even take your own body with you. When you are dead and buried in the ground, you cannot take an ounce of any substance with you. God himself is the only one that can take anything of you, and he takes, as he promises, your very soul to be with him, those who are in Christ Jesus. You have zero power. All of the things that are entrusted to you in this earthly life, including your very own body, not one of them can you hold on to in the grave. And yet, how much we strive to cling to anything and everything. Paul says, if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Oh, that that would be true for me. Oh, that that would be true for you. That I could simply wake up in the morning and be utterly satisfied with my meal and my clothes, and not long or crave or covet any other earthly thing. But Paul, I think here, as much as he challenges us and holds this beautiful ideal of contentment in front of us, also cuts us to the heart and shows us our true selves. For who among us can truly say that with absolute sincerity? If I have food and clothes and nothing else, I'm content with that. Lord, have mercy on us and give us that true contentment. He says, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Elsewhere, Paul calls this obsessive love of money idolatry. Because yes, we are putting some other thing in the place that God alone should have. He should be loved above all people, places, possessions, and experiences. And yet, how much again does our heart crave money and the things it can buy? We love it. We want it. We ponder how to get more of it. Paul says that love is a root of all sorts of evil and trouble. Many have wandered from the faith. Wandering, it's not an instantaneous thing, is it? It's a slow meandering away from God and a relationship with him. Maybe it starts with, oh, okay, that's okay, I'll work more. So sometimes I can't make it to worship. And you're working more instead. Maybe it's you're working more and more hours, you're giving more and more attention to work, and it pushes out that quiet time sitting with God in prayer and his word. And slowly over time, that relationship with God, that precious time of communion with God, is less and less and less, and you find yourself one day having wandered away from this life of God with God that you have known, because you have wandered after something else that will never, ever satisfy. And here Paul speaks directly to Timothy, but surely also to us. Flee, but you, man of God, woman of God, flee. Flee. And here is one of those first incredibly active calls. Flee. Not just kind of turn your back on or gradually walk away, but flee. Run in the other direction. Flee from all of this. All of what? All that he has just discussed. This constant pursuit of earthly wealth and money, earthly possessions. Flee from this. Run away from it. Go in the opposite direction of this. May your life be actively characterized by other things. And the very next word, again, a very active call. Flee this love of earthly wealth and rather instead pursue. Pursue. And what does he call us to pursue? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness, all of these attributes, all of these characteristics that, if you think about, we see chiefly expressed and exemplified in Christ himself. I'd encourage you to take each of these words and go to a concordance, use Bible Gateway or the back of your study Bible, look up each of these words individually, search them out in Scripture. If Paul is encouraging us, commanding us to pursue these things, wouldn't it be good to study each of these characteristics in depth and to know that which it is we are pursuing and where in Christ these things are found? Pursue. An active call. An active call to hunt these things down and to, by faith, apprehend them. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. And here again, another incredibly active call. Fight the good fight of faith. Flee the love of money. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. And now fight the good fight of faith. This is, I believe, the second time Paul has used this expression in this letter. Check it out back in chapter 1 as well. Fight the good fight of faith. We are absolutely in a battle against the devil, the world, and even our own sinful flesh that all want to dominate us and pull us away from God in Christ. He calls us to battle against these forces that would wreck and shipwreck our relationship with God. Fight the good fight of faith. Stand strong in the truth of God's word. Again, the whole world, the whole cosmos opposed to God and his ways is opposed to us standing strong in the faith, and we cannot simply passively walk through this. Paul calls us to action. He calls us to vigilance. He calls us to an active faith. And here again, take hold. We'll see this phrase twice in this passage. Take hold of. When you look up the Greek passage and you look in the dictionary, one of the descriptions even associates it with a violent act at times. Take hold of, even violently. Grab onto it. Cling to it and do not let go. Take hold of what? The eternal life to which you were called. God has given you something that lasts far more than earthly wealth. He has given you that life which we will see is truly life. He has given you the very death and resurrection of his Son. And in him, joined in him in baptism, you have been put to death and you have been raised to life. You have right now as a precious possession, the most precious thing you have, right here and right now, you have the gift of everlasting life. For the living Son of God dwells within you. That new man has risen from the ashes of your sin, your death, your damnation, and has made you new. Eternal life is yours. And Paul commands you to take hold of that. Right here and right now, not just on some future day on your deathbed, but right now, to apprehend by faith and to cling to this gift of life and never, ever let it go. There's nothing more precious, nothing more sacred, nothing more valuable than Christ, who is the resurrection and your everlasting life. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, notice his very somber exhortation here. In the sight of God who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. To keep, again, another active thing, right? To keep this command. What's this command? If you look in the immediate context, it seems to speak to the very last thing he said, that command to take hold of eternal life, to fight the good fight of faith. Paul so seriously urges Timothy, this young pastor himself, and then all of his hearers then and still today, to keep this command, to above all, to hold on and to cling to life everlasting until that day when it is experienced in completion. And then he goes on with this magnificent, mysterious meditation on the glorious mysteries of God, which are surely an eternity of sermons right here. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. Amen. And now Paul gives us a command, right? He tells Timothy to command. Very strong language here. Command those who are rich in this present world. First, he addresses our attitudes, our beliefs, our perspective, and then he will address our actions, how we put this all into practice. He says, command those who are rich in this present world. And I'm sure that there are even maybe many among us this morning that kind of might immediately be tempted to check out and say, well, that's not me, right? Because you're comparing yourself to Bill Gates or to your boss or someone like that. But this is absolutely you. When you compare yourself to the vast majority of the people on this planet right here and now, and especially when you compare yourself to the vast majority of people that have ever lived, the poorest among us in this congregation, the poorest among us gathered here this morning are absolutely rich compared to the vast majority of people currently on the planet and the vast majority of people that have ever lived. This is absolutely a word to each and every one of us here this morning. Command those who are rich in this present world. And again, here he addresses our attitudes, our beliefs, our perspective. The first thing he says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. Not to be arrogant, either with respect to our neighbor or with respect to God. Not to be arrogant to our neighbor. You may have great material comfort. Again, even the poorest among us, we have these marvelous little devices. We have amazing technology. We have meals to fill our stomachs every single day. We have countless blessings. God forbid that we live in arrogance towards those who have less than us. God forbid that we live in arrogance before God, that we deceive ourselves and think, look what I have by my own intellect and prowess and skill have achieved and have acquired, and push God out of our hearts and minds and say, I don't need him. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. And don't we know that? Don't we know how fleeting and uncertain our material possessions are? And yet, how do we cling to them? couple weeks ago, we had a tornado warning, which I'm still, after all this time in Connecticut, there aren't that many of them. In Iowa, it felt like we were going down into the basement like every other week in the summertime. But out here, yeah, we did. The warnings were all over the place. Cloud sighted, and we all went down into the basement. And I had that moment where I thought and I realized, you know what? Everything I own could be gone in a moment. If that cloud touches down right here, it is all gone. It's gone. Stock markets, they can be gone in a moment. Your 401k, boom. We live in a volatile world. It's been going up and down a little bit. It's crashed before and it can do so again. Everything we have, it is so temporary and so uncertain, and yet we cling to it. Paul says to Timothy, command those who are rich in this present world not to put our hope in wealth. This is a good and gracious command of God. If you put your hope in wealth, you will be disappointed at one time or another. Wealth will not get you out of the grave. Don't put your hope in it. It will crush you. There is something far greater to hope, in which to hope. Do not put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. Rather, command them to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. God is the one who gives us all of these things. These things are but gifts, yes, to enjoy, to appreciate, but not to cling on to as though they're the end all be all. God, the giver, the source of every temporal gift, is the only one who is eternal and everlasting and absolutely sure foundation on which we can build life here and for all of eternity. Put your hope in him. He will never, ever disappoint you. He will never, ever fail you. Command them. He's addressed our attitudes, our beliefs, our perspective. Now, again, he calls us to action. Command them to do good. To be rich in good deeds, right? Not just to be rich in material things, but to be rich in good actions that benefit one's neighbor. To be generous and willing to share. When we're clinging to earthly possessions, we neglect our neighbor in her time of need. When we're clinging to earthly possessions, we do not have room for proper reverence and relationship with God. So Paul says, command them to let that go, and especially since they have the very gift of everlasting life, they have everything they need to freely give what they possess for the benefit of their neighbor. Look around and see the needs of the people in your family, in your neighborhood, in your community, in this world, and diligently ask God, what good can I do with what you've given to me? In what way can I be generous, and with whom should I share this bounty that you have given to me, O God? Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, he says, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. As we let go and release our firm hold on our temporary, fleeting possessions, we are free to hold on to that which is most precious, which is most firm, which is most wondrous, the life that is truly life, the life that is ours in Christ Jesus. When we let go of all of these earthly cares and struggles and hungers and cravings and thirsts, we are freed to cling on to Jesus all the more. So I plead with you this morning, as you come to the altar of our Lord, to lay down once again in repentance all of those things that you hold more dearly than God. Lay them down and receive here that life that is truly life. And may that life be yours now and forevermore. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, may it guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.